I'm starving. I'm starving. Yeah, I know you've heard it. You probably heard it coming from the back seat. Or maybe that's the sound of your stomach just yelling at you, "I'm starving, I'm starving." But I mean, the reality is you may have been hungry, you may have been craving, sure, but you've never been starving. I mean, if you look up the definition of starving, it actually means it's what happens when you have a severe deficiency of a caloric energy intake that is below the level needed to maintain life. Now, I know some of you are still sitting there thinking, "Yeah, but I really am starving." No, no, you're not. You're not at that point. When you get to the point of starving, that's where malnutrition has actually set in. Now, your kids might lie to you, your stomach might lie to you, but you have never been ever starving, not even close. You've never been close, especially in America. There's no way you've ever been close to starving unless you just got, stranded on a desert island somehow accidentally. Never really been starving. But yet your body will continually tell you and lie to you things like that. Your kids will lie to you and tell you that they're starving. They just have to have something. Well, why is that? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. As you may have guessed from our intro introduction with the Nutty Professor, we're going to be looking at food addictions. In this series, Unmasked, we've been talking about how we need to uncover the masks that we're using to cover up our hurts, our habits, and hangups that can keep messing up our life. Last week, we looked at anger. And of course, this week, we're looking at food. Now, before I go any further, before I lose any of you all right now, I've talked with friends of mine who have struggled with what they would call real addictions. Real addictions like substance abuse, like alcohol, or harder drugs like cocaine or heroin. And they look at food addiction like, "Oh, come on, seriously. You cannot possibly put them in the same group as me. They're totally different." On the other hand, I've talked to people who have a legitimate food addiction, and they justify it because they're looking at it saying, "Well, I mean, come on, seriously, Pastor. I mean, food addiction, you're going to get me about a food addiction? I mean, addictions are something more hard like, alcohol, drugs, those kind of things. I mean, let's focus on that. I mean, isn't food a lot better than all that stuff?" Well, the thing, and I'll never get a pastor one time talking about how pastors oftentimes will rail on these other classic addictions, but they'll totally overlook the fact that food addiction is a real thing and is a real problem, and gluttony is actually mentioned in Scripture. And this one, just I'll never forget saying, pastor up there bragging about how his lips never touched alcohol. And he's like, "Yeah, I'm sitting there listening to him going, thinking, yeah, and your lips never said no to a biscuit neither." And it's because as we want to focus on something we're not struggling with oftentimes. And the reality, as I was looking through all this, is both hard drugs, alcohol, and food, especially sugar, especially the right mixture of sugar, fat, and salt mixed together in the right formula, both of them act in your brain the exact same way. They do studies and they realize that both of them are things that trigger your brain to release dopamine. Dopamine is sort of the happy chemical in your brain that when it's released, you feel good, you feel relaxed, you are enjoying life when you get dopamine released. Both of them, both the drugs and the sugar, do the exact same thing inside your brain. There's almost no difference if you're comparing a rat that's gotten a sugar fix or a rat that's gotten a cocaine fix. It's the exact same look in the brain when it triggers. And food companies are working really hard, by the way, to make you addicted to their products. I mean, they have a team of chemists and psychologists who get together, and together they will chemically formulate the right mixture of salt, fat, and sugar in the right dosage amount to keep you coming back for more and more and more. Which is why I thought it was funny as I was listening through a bunch of this stuff on how food companies work to create the most addictive food possible. Because the more you're addicted to it, the more you crave what they're selling, the more money they're going to make off you. So they have a huge financial profit. It is a multi-billion dollar business selling you more of what you'll crave. And they always want you to crave their stuff. And what's interesting, as I was looking through that, I kept coming back to this proverb in the back of my mind as I'm reading through this. Proverbs 25:16 says, "If you find honey," right, basically nature's candy. "If you find honey," it says, "eat just enough." Eat enough. "Because too much of it, it's going to make you sick." So eat just enough, because too much of it's going to make you sick. What's so interesting about this, I got that verse in the back of my mind as I'm listening to these people talk about this. Not only do they have chemists trying to craft the perfect salt, fat, sugar mixture to make you crave it, they have psychologists to hone that recipe in to make it the most addictive. But then what they also do is they also go and they focus group and they test this to figure out what is the right dosage amount to give you. In other words, what's the right number of cookies? What's the right number of crackers? What's the right number of pretzels? What's the right number of chips to give you so that at the end of eating that bag or that box, whatever it might be, you still have a sense, you've been satisfied, but you still have a sense of craving. Now, why? Because it will make you go open a second box or make you open up a second bag. But when you open up the second bag, here's what happens psychologically. If you then do feel sick, because it says eat too much and you'll feel sick. If you do feel sick by eating a second or a third, psychologically you feel like it's your fault. You don't blame the company who made this highly addictive food. You blame yourself. See how that works? Whereas if they made something that was a little bit bigger and you ate all of it, you're like, oh, I just don't. That's why there's regular size candy bar and there is king size candy bar. You see, because if you go to a candy bar, if you're not a candy eater, and you go to and you try to eat a king size candy bar, you're probably going to feel stuffed like it was just too much. Now, for those of you who've been eating some Snickers all your life, you go straight for the king size, don't you? Right? Why? Because you already know one's not going to do it for you. You know you need two, so the king size is that second helping that you need. Now, I don't know what the heck a fun size is because it never seemed all that fun to me anyway, but I don't even know what that is all about. Or like when they have that other bag, it's called a shareable bag. That's because they know they made it bigger than you, but like shareable, yeah, you touch it, you die. That's kind of my policy on the shareable bag, right? You with me on this? Yeah. And by the way, you're probably going to be hungry during this message. There's no way we can do a talk on food and food addictions without getting hungry because the reality is we're all addicts. We're all addicts. The food business is in the addiction business. I mean, the chemist who created it, the psychologist who perfected it, the marketers who will entice you by creating an image or persona around it. I mean, after all, they want to make food fun. That's why there's animal crackers. There's Funfetti cake. There's Funfetti ice cream. It's like right in the name, fun. There's excitement. There's prizes inside. There's flavor bursts. There's fruit stripes. There's even sometimes we'll try to associate a certain masculinity or femininity to a brand, right? Like Godiva chocolates. I don't think I've ever seen a dude out there wanting and craving Godiva chocolate, right? It's just I don't know, like Russell Stover, maybe, or just give me some straight Hershey's. I don't know. Some Toblerone, right? But you don't see guys going after Godiva. Why? Because they've marketed that to ladies. On the other hand, you got things like Manwich. It's right in the name, Manwich. I think you would have to fool somebody into thinking that this has to do with their masculinity to get them to actually eat a Manwich. Sorry for all you Manwich lovers, but just kind of my thought. They will even then, and once they get the formula just right, what's crazy is they will even brag to you about how addictive they made their product. Like, you know, Pringles. You know, once you pop, yeah, so you know. Or Lay's potato chips, bet you can't. Yeah, so you already know what that is. They're bragging to you about the fact that you can't stop once you pop. They're bragging to you that you just can't eat one. We know it because we have so mastered the formula through everything we've done to make sure you're going to get addicted to what we're feeding you. Now, all of that being said, I know some of you are sitting there thinking to yourself, well, but what's the big deal? I got to eat. I mean, everybody's got to eat. I got to eat to survive, right? I mean, don't we? I mean, maybe I'm not starving, but I do have to eat. So there's nothing wrong with eating. But the thing is, though, so much of what we do when we're eating has nothing to do with sustenance and survival. It really doesn't. We think it does, but it really doesn't. I mean, technically, yes, you do need food so your body can function, and you can't go without food. But if you think about the way we consume and what's become a culturally a part of our life when it comes to food, there's a lot of reasons we eat that have nothing to do with nutritional value, especially when you look at what we're eating as far as nutritional value goes. I mean, think about it. So how many times have you eaten just because you were bored? You know, you eat just to pass time. You're hanging out at the house. That's one of the biggest problems. That's why we're all getting the COVID-19. We're realizing the COVID-19 is the 19 pounds we all put on from COVID because we're just sitting around the house. We're bored. There's nothing else to do. So when you're bored, you're sitting around the house. Nothing to do. What do? Eventually, you walk over to the kitchen. You look in the pantry. You're looking around. What do I want? I don't know. And you find a bag of chips, and you just sit down. And you start munching. Somebody comes in and is like, hey, is that your lunch today? No, that's not lunch. Dinner? No, it's not dinner. Well, what is it? I don't know, just bored, just sitting here. We have restaurants, the good ones at least, right? We'll use food to help you pass the time until you get food, right? Like when you go to a Mexican restaurant, what's the best thing about a Mexican restaurant is you walk in and like the nacho guy is almost following you to the table, right? Like he sees you, and I wish every restaurant had somebody as quick on service as the nacho guy at a Mexican restaurant, right? And the second you get to the bottom one, if it's a good Mexican restaurant, boom, 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 they put out more, right? There's other places you go, Cracker Barrel. Come on, what's a Cracker Barrel? Biscuits. And if you don't like Cracker Barrel biscuits, that's all right, go to Red Lobster. What are you going to go to? You get some cheddar biscuits, right? You know, those biscuits plus a little bit of cheddar cheese in there. A Red Robin, what are they bringing out Red Robin? French fries out on the table. But see, sometimes you got to ask for it. They don't always bring it. They used to just bring it out. Now you got to ask for it. They will bring you bottomless bucket of French fries at Red Robin just so you can pass the time until you get your meal that came with fries. I'm always like, why'd you bring me fries with a meal? I've been eating them out for the past hour. I don't know. Let's just have some more fries. So we use food just to pass the time. Sometimes food for us is medicine, right? Oh, yeah, you know food, right? You've had a bad day. You're feeling sad. Maybe you've been through a bad breakup. You know, what do you do? What do you need? What is the doctor calling for on a really bad day? I think you go to the German doctor Häagen-Dazs and see what he can do for you. You know, a big bowl, a little bit of fudge, a little bit of stuff on top. You mix it all together, and you know, it's like, you go, girl. You deserve that, right? No. Why? Because it makes you feel better, right? We even say things like, I'm just going to eat my feelings. I just need to eat my feelings. You know, the reality is I need some more low-carb, low-cal feelings, right? We decide we're going to eat our way to happiness. We do this, you know, the time the kids are young. They're crying, stick a lollipop in their mouth. It works, you know, even better than a pacifier, right? So we use food because we're bored. We use food as a form of medicine to medicate ourselves through a difficult time. We also use food as entertainment, right? I mean, what is fondue anyway, right? It's entertainment. It's fun. Like, what do? You take the stuff, you know, you get the meat, you dip it in the batter, you put it in, you fry it up. Yeah, you take the marshmallow, you take the strawberry, you put it in the chocolate fountain. That's what it's all about, entertainment. I mean, one of the biggest, like, problems with 2020 right now is, like, they're threatening football. Like, no tailgating? I mean, tailgating? You know, when you think about going to a football game and tailgating, what is it all about? It's always about the food, right? I mean, even the commercials talk about it. It's all about the food. And so, there's people, you will invest thousands of dollars in having the perfect food set up so you can enjoy food all day long and just binge. Have you ever been to, like, real tailgating? I mean, you are absolutely binged on food by the time the game starts, if you, as we would say, have done it right. Now, food's entertainment. How about a low country boil? You know, if you know what a low country boil is, invite me over. Come on, seriously. If you don't have a low country boil, I'm inviting your pastor over. Jesus is going to have to, you're going to answer for Jesus for that someday. You know, I don't care whether it's blue crab, I don't care whether it's crawfish, shrimp, whatever it is. You just get it out. It is a wonderful social time. It's entertainment. Just the whole time, the whole atmosphere is festive. It's entertainment. Our holidays are centered around food, right? I mean, Thanksgiving, turkey, 4th of July, barbecue, Halloween, candy. I mean, it's a part of how we celebrate and move through our calendar year. Food is part of our entertainment. We even have food contests. Now, like you go to a restaurant, and if you can eat this 24-inch pizza with all the fixings, if you can eat one of everything on the menu, if you can eat a 24-ounce steak plus all the gristle, if you can eat our hottest wings, it's a big contest, right? And everybody's there cheering you on. And what do you get? What do you win? I don't know, a stomach ache and your picture on the wall with you bloated and not feeling too good. Food is so often entertainment for us. So sometimes it's medicine, sometimes it's boredom, sometimes it's entertainment. And then, of course, it's reward. I mean, from the time we're little, don't you, isn't that how we potty train kids nowadays? You get a Skittle for going to the bathroom, right? You know, one for one, two for two, that's probably a little too much. Anyways, we use it as a reward. And then on the back end, then we start, you know, we don't want to cut down on what we're eating, so we're looking for the perfect diet. If I can find the perfect diet, which will allow me to continue to binge on the food I want to eat, then it'll be perfect. And so what I'm going to do, I figured this whole thing out right now. Just take notes on this. If you will, you can combine the Atkins diet with the Target diet, which will work out really well if you get the right mixture of the foods. However, when you go on vacation, if you want, you can switch over to the South Beach diet, especially if you're going down south, going to be in a bathing suit, something like that. But if you go camping, definitely go paleo. Paleo is always good for camping because, after all, I think the cavemen were in really good shape. But, you know, come to think of it, we're in church, so let's just scrap all that. Let's do Daniel plan. Daniel plan is it, because Jesus will have to bless that because somehow there's a Bible verse in it. So do that one, and it'll all be good. Right? It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, it's crazy when you think about what we do because of our eating addiction. And now, you might say, well, is it really an addiction? Well, the thing is not all foods are equal, okay? Not all foods are equal in nutritional value and in the way they're constructed. Foods, as I was talking about before, they are perfectly crafted and engineered with the sugar pulverized to an amount where it is instantly gives you a dopamine hit, quicker than others. Some of you right now are thinking to yourself, well, see, I don't have that problem. I eat all fruits. Do you know there's more sugar in an apple than there is in a candy bar? Now, it is a little bit different because the sugars in the processed foods are processed in such a way that it releases dopamine much quicker. So yeah, there is a little bit of a difference, but you're still getting all that same sugar. So, you know, how is it that you know that it's that you're moving into the realm of addiction versus I just need to eat to eat? Well, how about this? You ever been hungry, starving, if you will, if you want to still use that word starving, you ever been hungry and you walked over to the fridge, opened it up, and had the same thought your wife has every single time you're ready to go out somewhere? There's nothing to eat. What does she always say? There's nothing to wear. Like, you got a whole closet full of clothes. Find something. You look into the fridge, and you are thinking to yourself, there's nothing to eat. And it doesn't matter how much stuff's in your fridge. You walk into the pantry, you look around. Now, there's probably enough food in there for you to eat for 2 weeks without coming up for air, right? But yet you walked out of the fridge, you walked out of the kitchen, and concluded yourself, there's nothing to eat. Why? What's happening is that your body is not actually hungry. Your body's craving the dopamine fix. And you're looking around there, and your brain's already assessing, nope, not going to get it from that, not going to get it from that, not going to get it from that. And if everybody's a little bit different, you know, so what you're really wanting, what you're really craving is chocolate. When you want chocolate, you don't want hard candy. When you want chocolate, you don't want a slice of pizza. But you know, if that's what you want, because you're craving that thing, because your brain is telling you, I need the dopamine hit. I need you to release the happy drug inside my brain that's going to make me happy, going to make me feel good, it's going to make me enjoy how I'm feeling right now. What you're really hungry for is for the dopamine hit, not for the actual food. That's why you'll get in your car and you'll just have to go get sushi. I mean, just, you know, Sushi King, maybe Ninja, whatever, whoever's got the all-you-can-eat, that's where you got to go, right? Or maybe for some of you, you're just craving cheesecake, so you got to drive all the Cheesecake Factory. You can't go to Walmart, get their cheesecake, because their cheesecake isn't good. Or you can't go to the grocery store and get that cheesecake. No, you got to go all the way to Cheesecake Factory to get how they do it, because you're craving that. There's something in your brain that's telling you, I got to have that in order to satisfy what I think is hungry. Or maybe you got a hankering. I don't know what you call it, hankering for some breadsticks, Olive Garden, breadsticks and salad. You're at work and all day long, all you can think about, I just need some bread. If I had breadsticks and salad, that's the only thing right now that's going to fill me up and going to satisfy me. Maybe it's McDonald's French fries. Maybe it's a milkshake and tots from Sonic. I don't know. You see, what's funny about all of these things, I keep saying these things for one reason only, because they're triggers. See, addictions have triggers. And for some of you right now, you're all of a sudden, you maybe weren't hungry when you started watching the service this morning or this afternoon, but all of a sudden right now, you just got triggered, and now all of a sudden you're thinking about milkshake and tots. We have triggers. Food addictions, every addiction will have a trigger. It could be a time of day, could be something you see, could be something you hear, but it triggers you to crave that thing. And it's not because you need to eat to survive. It's because you need what that food, specific food, can bring. Triggers. You'd be driving down the street, totally fine, not hungry at all. All of a sudden, off on the right, you see this faint circular red neon glow. And you get closer and you read, hot, hot now. And you'll get in a car wreck and kill five people to get over just so you can have some donuts that'll melt in your mouth before. I don't even know where those things go. I'm convinced there is nothing in those donuts. They've got to be calorie free because they're like ice. I just put one in my mouth and it just melts away. I just disappeared. I don't know. I don't know what happened to it. I thought I was going to eat it, but it disappeared before I could even eat it. It just disappeared. I don't know. I had four of them. I feel full now, but I don't know what really happened with that. Don't even bother bringing them home because they don't taste as good once they cooled off. And the thing is the longer you go without this food, the more you're going to continue to feel hungry regardless of what you eat. You can even eat, but if you're craving that, even after you finish eating, you're still hungry for that. It might make you feel depressed until you get it. It might make you feel moody until you get it. That's why the whole Betty White Snickers commercial is so funny. Why? Because you're moody until you get that Snickers, and they know you are. It's not about eating anything else. You're going to be moody until you get that. You're going to feel this sense of unfulfilled. There's going to be this longing within you until you have that which it is that you crave. Some of you will even have actual withdrawal symptoms. Now, if you've ever tried to go on like a cleansing fast or something like that, you'll actually have withdrawal symptoms from not having that anymore. I remember when they threatened to take Twinkies off the shelf. Okay, I won't go too much in disclosure, but there was withdrawal symptoms when that whole thing happened because eventually the supply ran out. And the thing is, everybody has different cravings. And researchers don't even know why some people crave chocolate and some people crave Taco Bell. I don't know why anybody craves Taco Bell. There's different cravings that people have, and nobody knows why that is. Now, I got to say, as I was looking at all this stuff, I was like, you know, this is interesting. You know, there's a value, there's a need here. I think all of us need to watch what we eat better. But I kept wondering, is there really a spiritual value to all of this? I mean, what is the spiritual reason for looking at all this. I mean, is this really something that we need to be talking about on a Sunday morning? And as I was going through it, I just kept coming back. I was like, well, wait a minute. I went back and looked up. You ever heard of something called the seven deadly sins? But a lot of times people associate with, you know, Catholicism, seven deadly sins. They actually go all the way back to the 3rd century. I mean, this is early Christianity. Christian leaders early on looked at these seven things: pride, greed, wrath, envy, lust, sloth, and gluttony. They looked at these seven things and they said, you know, these are seven areas where when we're not able to control our desires and our lusts and our cravings in these areas, what typically happens is it leads to a life full of immorality and full of hurts, habits, and hangups. They didn't really use that language back then, but if you read the stuff it's talking about, it leads to a life of hurt, habits, and hangups when you don't have these things under control. These things, you know, aren't, you know, in the right proportion, in the right place. And gluttony is that thing that gets you up out of the bed at night craving something, makes you drive across town to get whatever it is that you crave. It will make you do things. Part of the seven deadly sins is, see, it makes you do things that you wouldn't otherwise do. I remember I had a roommate many years back. I had two roommates at the time. And one of my roommates said, hey, don't leave chocolate out around Larry. You just can't. Now, the thing about Larry is, Larry was a trustworthy guy. He was studying to be in law enforcement. You could leave money on the table, he wouldn't touch it. You could leave anything out, he wouldn't touch it. You left out chocolate, it was gone. It just was. I remember I had gotten some chocolate-covered cherries for Christmas one year. It's like an annual thing that my dad always gets me, these chocolate-covered cherries, and I was like savoring them, right? You know, like ones that are so good. No, I'm not talking about the garbage Russell Stover thing. I'm talking about the really good ones, like the gourmet. You ain't gonna take away my man card because it is too dang good. The gourmet chocolate-covered cherries, like you would get from like a confectioner, like you would actually get from the chocolate shop itself. We had a local one down in South Florida called Hoffman's. It was amazing. And I would like savor each and every one. So I had a few left. I brought them back with me up to school after Christmas break. And sure enough, the Larry Master got him. I mean, just went straight after. I'm like, dude, why? Because these seven deadly sins are things that will lead you to do things you otherwise wouldn't have done, to become a person you otherwise wouldn't become. It has the power to take over your life and become an issue. Now, one of the things we're going to be doing throughout this series is be looking at the spiritual impact of the various hurts, habits, and hangups that impact our life. And I just want to show you a really quick just testimonial story about Melissa, who's a part of our church here at Essential and also is a part of Celebrate Recovery. She shares with us just some of what her journey through food addictions have been like.
My name is Melissa Fuller, and I have attended Essential for, I think, 7 years now, and I've been attending Celebrate Recovery for going on about a year and a half. Growing up, my family always used food as a reward. So if we had a great basketball game or a good dance recital, we would get some sort of food treat, ranging from a milkshake to an ice cream. If we got good grades, you know, if I got straight A's on my report card, I would be able to go to any restaurant I wanted and order anything I wanted off the menu. And that could be a huge dinner and then some big lavish dessert. And along with that, you know, I would start gaining weight there. It really was tough because I would then go back to eating whatever I wanted, and my mom would question me on what I ate. Then, you know, I was like, okay, well, I got to stop eating and I've got to control it, right? And so I would stop eating. So I was basically anorexic. I would bounce from binging to anorexia my whole life. I had various times where I would actually start doing everything the healthy way, and I'd get in shape, and I started running, doing races, and was in the best shape of my life. And then I got sick, couldn't run, and decided I needed to have some sort of control over my eating, and went back to, let me starve myself to lose the weight again. That very first sermon, I cried through the entire sermon. Pastor Steve shone a light on all of the dark places. The places where I would sneak a candy bar before dinner. And the places where I would just stop and grab a milkshake or just something. Because toward the end, it became more about comfort. I needed to have something that was good going on. And so when he did that, I cried through the sermon, cried all the way home. And once I could actually talk to my husband, he and I talked about it. And I said, I have a problem. Facing issues works so much better when you have people to do it with and people who have been there and done it. Everybody says admitting you have a problem is half the battle. And I say, that's actually just the first piece of it. The biggest piece is understanding you're not alone. You have people who are going through very similar things. I found that the first and foremost thing for me is I always say I have an eating disorder and food addiction, but really I had disordered eating. I had a thought process about food that was completely wrong. And so it was always a reward. It was always something that was a positive, but you could only have it when you were being good. And, I wanted that control over it. And it really became that I went, okay, I don't need to control it. I don't need to have it. It's not... Food does not run my life. God runs my life. And if I have a question on how something is going in my life, I need to turn to Him, not to food, not to find some meaningless control over whatever's going on. I need to go, God, it's yours, and just be done. And even now, there are times where I will feel guilty over something I eat, and then I go, no, God, you've got this. And I go, okay. And then I have peace about it.
I had a thought process about food that was completely wrong. I just let that sink in. She said, I had a thought process about food that was completely wrong. Eating was no longer about eating. It wasn't about, sustaining life. It wasn't about the nutritional value. It was about something else. It was about getting some control. It was, and you see, eating is not about eating because God is supposed to be the central focus and source of our sense of meaning, happiness, purpose. God is to be our salvation. And we'll be on an endless search to find all of those things and God's desires that will ultimately lead us to Him. Now, where this goes wrong is when we place something else in that place. We look for something else to fulfill what only God can do. What Melissa was talking about in there is that at some point along the way, food became that for her. And let's be honest, for all of us at some point, if not right now, food fills that place, fills that void. It does for kids. I mean, that's why kids are so candy crazy. Because, you know, that pursuit of happiness is just all over. And, you know, everybody's happier when they have candy. Everybody likes it. That's why we have food every time we're looking to celebrate, because it just automatically puts us in a good mood. I mean, you can be in whatever mood possible. Somebody says tacos, and all of a sudden, like, your day turns around, right? Why? Because we're on this search, this desire to be happy, and food is so easy. It's just one of the easiest things to grab to make us all happy. It's socially acceptable. Nobody's going to give you a stigma about it. And so it's very easy to move to a place where you begin to look to food for your sense of fulfillment, happiness, and joy, and I'd almost dare say meaning and purpose. I mean, what is, Jim Gaffigan's got a whole comedy routine about food. Like, what is the purpose of our body other than to move us from place to place to get more food? And that really becomes sort of a driving force. Now, the point of this message is not really to focus on how we shouldn't use food as a reward. Rather, what I want you to be thinking about is examine what role does food play in your life. Is it becoming a functional savior for you, where you're looking at to it to bring you out or to change you or to alter your mood or to make your life better or your day better or to get you through a difficult time? Is food playing the role of becoming a purposeful pursuit of yours, that your life is about one pursuit to the next, from one meal to the next to the next to the next? What role is food playing in your life? Now, as you think about this, I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul begins to talk about something in chapter 6 that he's going to talk about in chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and then he's concluded out in 10. And so, you know, for the sake of time, I just want to give you sort of a summary of what he's going to be talking about. He's going to be talking about addictive issues. He's going to be talking about what role they play in our life and where are we compromising our integrity and our value system when it comes to these other things? Often things that are not necessarily bad in themselves. Some of them are, but a lot of them aren't bad in themselves, but the role that they play in our life can become very destructive. And so he's going to start this over in chapter 6, end it over in chapter 10. So what I want to do is I just want to read to you the very first thing he says when he's talking about this. I want to read you the very last thing he says when he's talking about this. Then I'm just going to read you one verse from the middle of it. And all of it relates back to food, because food becomes almost like a baseline that he's going to use to illustrate every other addiction and every other vice that comes into our life. And so he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. I got the right to do anything, you might say. Yes, but remember, not everything is beneficial for you. Or somebody else might say, well, I got the right to do anything. He says, yeah, but you shouldn't be mastered by anything. You shouldn't let anything become your master. Oh, well, you might say, oh, well, food for the stomach and the stomach's for the food, right? Yeah, but God will destroy both of them. And then later on in chapter 9, verse 27, he says, no, I strike blows to my body so I can make it a slave. I want my body to be my slave. I don't want my body to be the master. I want my body to be the slave. And then he summarizes all of this, everything up in this whole section is summarized up in the very last verse of this section, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where he says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. So I want to go back and just break this down real quick. He says, you know, a lot of people say, I got the right to do anything. You know, our Christian freedoms, you know, we don't live under law. God's not going to tell you what you can and can't eat. Maybe your mama might have told you, but at some point in life, you'll get to the point where you can eat whatever you want, whenever you want, right? So you can do whatever you want. You can put whatever you want into your body. And he says, yeah, but you know, not everything is beneficial. Not every food you eat is beneficial. Not every food that you eat is engineered the same. Not every mixture of salt and fat and sugar is in your best interest for you to eat. And we know that. That's why we have all these kinds of issues with high blood pressure and diabetes. Why? So much of it is because of the food we're eating. Not everything you eat is good for you. And just because it's made, just because it's sold, not that you can just trust the USDA or any other organization to tell you what's best for you or what's good for you. So many of them are all in bed with the food companies anyway, to protect them and to keep their profits up. I'm not going on conspiracy theories, though. Anyways, some of those foods, though, will become addictive. That's why he says, you know, you might be able to say, well, I can eat whatever I want. Yeah, but at some point, you may lose control to be able to eat whatever it is you want. That's why you can't diet, because you've lost control to eat whatever it is you want. You are not in control of what it is that you want to eat. Because you have this sense where you're craving something, where you have to have something, and you're chasing after something, which is why he says, don't be mastered by anything. And you're saying, I can do whatever I want. Don't be mastered by anything. And then he says, you know, a lot of people say, well, food for the stomach, stomach for the food. This is the whole idea of, you know, after all, food's meant to be eaten, and I got to eat, so what difference does it make what I eat? And he says, yeah, but that kind of thinking is forgetting about the fact that you are a spiritual being, not just a physical being. Yeah, if you just want to focus on the food and the stomach, eventually one day there will be no more food, there will be no more stomach. God will destroy both of them. They're going to be left behind. Ultimately, you were created by loving God to have a loving relationship with him that you will last for all eternity. You're not going to be eating. You're not going to need that stomach anymore someday. You're like, oh, good, because mine's getting, I don't really like the way mine looks. No, I'm not talking about that. You're so vain on that. No, stop. What he's talking about here is that you're a spiritual being. You're created to have a relationship with God. And a similar kind of thought, he says over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "For as I've often told you before, and I'll tell you again in tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. They set their mind on earthly things." So he's using this metaphor of food because it's so ubiquitous to all of us that all of us use food for to satisfy our cravings, whether you're just using food or food plus a bunch of other things right now, whatever it might be. Food is just sort of that universal thing that we all use as to chase after our happiness. And so he says, for some people, they're living their life. They're not in a relationship with God. They're in a relationship with chocolate. And they don't have, they don't care about this. They don't care about my spiritual relationship with God. It's all about what I can do to satisfy my wants and my needs now. And so he goes on later in the section. He says, that's why I need to make my body a slave. I remember hearing this years ago. Your body makes a great slave, but a very poor master. And when your stomach begins to tell you what you're going to do because it cries out to you and says it's starving and whatnot, it reminds me of, remember the old movie with Rick Moranis? I hear Rick Moranis is making a comeback. Little Shop of Horrors. Feed me, Seymour. Feed me, Seymour. That's way back for you young kids. I'm sorry. I just have to go back there. But what it was this big giant plant that had become the master and the ruler over his life. It was dominating everything about Rick's life at some point. That's what your stomach becomes. It just tells you to feed me, feed me, feed me. But no, not that stuff. That's what I want. You got to get up. You got to get your body out of bed. You got to get in your car. You got to drive across town. You got to put it on your credit card because I want that cheesecake. And it's telling you what it wants. He says, no, you got to make your body a slave. Then he summarizes all. He says, this goes for what you're eating, what you're drinking, any of this stuff. Put it under this lens, this filter. Do it all for the glory of God. Life is either about chasing the next meal, the next happiness, the next feel good, the next shot of dopamine from the next sugar high and the next sugar rush, or it's about a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And yeah, food is good. I love food. We encourage you as you're having your home groups right now to bring food because it's fun. It makes the day great, but food's good until it's not just food anymore. When food becomes your master or your source of happiness or your functional savior or your happy food, that's why we call it a happy meal. I don't know if anybody really felt happy after eating a happy meal. Somebody's like, maybe call it happy wine or something. I don't know. I'm just going off of what y'all say. I can't even drink wine. Moving on before I put my foot back in my mouth. What I'm trying to get at is asking, is food an issue for you or is it not? I don't know. Only you know this. Let's ask some questions, though. Are you able to stop eating when you want to stop eating? Like, can you push yourself away from the table and say, that's enough? Do you have a good sense of what's enough, or do you find that you continually eat more than you ought to eat? Do you get hungry, but only a certain food's going to satisfy your hungry? You're not just hungry because your body actually needs food. You're hungry because you need something in particular. That something in particular you need is actually a dopamine hit, but just disguised as that food. Is your food something more than just food, like Melissa shared, where it became a reward, it became a medicine? Is it a functional savior for you? Well, if it is, I just want to point you in one of four directions right now as we close out our time. One is confession. Anytime we put anything else in that place that God should only apply in our life, that's time for confession. You just come to God and say, God, this is something, I've been using this as a functional savior. I've been using this to make me feel good. And like Melissa talked about, God, I got to put you in control. You need to be enough for me. For some of you, maybe it means to do the same thing Melissa did and start going to Celebrate Recovery. I want to invite you to that this Wednesday night, every Wednesday night throughout the year, because addictions never take a time off. Hurts, habits, and hangups never take a day off, and so neither do we. And so we're meeting again this Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and food addiction is actually one of the groups that we have that's meeting every Wednesday night. If this is something you're dealing with, then come on out. You'll find you're not the only one. For some of you, maybe what you need to do is just begin tracking what you're eating. There's a lot of apps out there that can help you with this, and just start tracking. Maybe you don't even know. Like, I never knew what role food was playing in my life until I just started tracking it. And I literally, there's an app I had, and every single thing I ate, I put in there. And it began to show me exactly what I was eating. You're not even aware of how much you eat or what you're eating until you begin to track it. It's no different like when you're spending. What you're spending, you don't know until you start tracking. The same way what you're consuming, you don't realize until you begin to track it. And then lastly, and I got to say this in this modern litigious environment, consult your doctor or nutritionist before you do this, but fasting. And there's a lot of different kinds of fasting. There is a complete fast. There is intermittent fasting. There's a sugar fast where you just say, you know, I'm just not going to eat processed sugars for this certain period of time. There's a cleansing fast. All those different things. I encourage you to get a little education on that before you endeavor into that. And of course, as Latisha said, I have to say, consult your doctor or medical provider or nutritionist before you go and do something like that. However, fasting is something that we see in Scripture that God prescribes. And he always just expects that it's something you're going to do, because it's one of those things that helps you get your appetites, not just a food appetite, but all appetites back under control. Would you want to close that in prayer this morning? Father, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for the way you love on us. And God, I thank you for food, not just before we're about to eat it, but just the fact that you've given us just such an enjoyable way to sustain life. But Father, with everything that you created for enjoyment and for pleasure, we'll always find some way to abuse it or use it for some other purpose. So, Father, may we turn to you in confession to say simply, I know for some of us it may even sound silly to say, but Lord, the reality is we've turned to food to do what only you can do in our life, to give us satisfaction and fulfillment and happiness. We've used it to medicate or to be our functional savior, to give us an escape from the pain of life. So, Father, may we turn to you for the sake of our health and our spiritual health. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.